Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter. We have been studying together the seizure of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, his illegal Jewish and Roman trials, and then his sentence to crucifixion by Pontius Pilate. We looked at the mocking of the soldiers last week, and Jesus is on his journey to the cross. And on the way, the event that we're going to be focusing on today occurs, and it's just recorded in one verse, in verse 32. And verse 32 will be the focus of our study this morning. So follow along as I read Matthew 27 and verse 32, where it says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his," that is Jesus's, "cross." Now, in our studies together in the Gospel of Matthew, we saw in chapter 27 and in verse 26 that Pontius Pilate yielded to the influence of the Jewish mob. And after having Jesus brutally scourged, he then condemned Jesus to death by crucifixion for the crime of treason against the Roman Empire for being a king that was in opposition to Caesar himself. As a result of that sentence to crucifixion, Jesus now begins his journey to the cross. And as we saw last week in our study together, Matthew records two significant events in this journey to the cross that began once Pilate had sentenced Jesus to death. First of all, we saw last week that there was the mockery and the contempt of the Roman soldiers toward Jesus Christ, when they heap scorn and ridicule and shame upon Christ for being the King of the Jews. Even though Jesus was not a political king who stood in opposition to Caesar, yet this was the crime Pontius Pilate condemned Jesus to death for, even though Pilate knew that that charge was completely false. The soldiers, having been informed of the death sentence given to Jesus for being the political king of the Jews, which of course he was not, then begin to heap ridicule upon Jesus as king. And they begin to mock him as this false king. And so they mocked him by putting on him an old rag of a scarlet robe, by placing on his head a crown of thorns, by giving him a reed for a scepter, and then offering him mocking praise and spitting on his face and bending of the knee before him, all designed to humiliate him and magnify the misery that he was enduring and mock him for being, the king of the Jews. And so it is in our day. Like the Roman soldiers, so many pretend a submission to Christ as their king. But in reality, they are bowing the knee in mockery to him as they claim to be subjects of Christ, but they live lives of self-will and self-determination and self-indulgence. And yet we saw that there is hope of salvation for everyone who has mocked Christ's authority and rule in their lives by their conduct and behavior. There is hope of salvation for them if they, like the soldiers, would repent and recognize that Jesus is truly the Son of God, that he is God's appointed king to rule and reign in their lives, and that they need to sincerely seek to do his will in every area of their lives. And so this was the first event on Jesus' journey to the cross, which we looked at last week, which was the mockery and the scorn that the Roman soldiers heaped upon the Lord Jesus. But in this journey to the cross, we saw last week that there was a second significant event that occurred in this journey, and that was the conscription of Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross of Jesus, which we just read about in verse 37. Pardon me, not verse 37, but verse 32. Verse 32. And so it's to this event in verse 32 that we want to turn our attention this morning. This event is dealt with ever so briefly in the gospel narratives. And yet it's an event of very weighty significance. This event of the compelling of Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross of Jesus is mentioned both in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark. And each time it's only dealt with in one single verse. The Gospel of John doesn't mention it, but it does provide the background to this event. And so we're going to be looking at what John says and what Mark says, and of course, at what Matthew says in relationship to this event of Simon of Cyrene being compelled to bear the cross of Jesus during Christ's journey to the cross. So in the first place then, let's consider together this morning that initially Christ carried his own cross. Initially Christ carried his own cross. Now we know this from John 19, verses 16 and 17 in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And in verse 16 and 17, we read these words regarding Pontius Pilate. It says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified." So Pontius Pilate delivers Jesus to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And it says regarding the Roman soldiers, "And they took Jesus and led him away." And then it says in verse 17 of John 19, "And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Now the thing I want you to notice is that when Jesus began his journey to the cross after the mocking of the soldiers, initially he bore his own cross. They put it on him. And so we see from the Gospel of John that after Jesus was mocked by the soldiers, they prepared a cross for him to be crucified on. They then demanded that he carry it to the place outside the city called Golgotha, where he was to be crucified. So initially, Jesus began to bear the instrument of his own death to Golgotha, that place of the skull. But Jesus had suffered greatly the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. You recall that as he prayed to reconcile his will to the will of the Father, it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And so he was under tremendous emotional and spiritual and mental distress in the garden. And this was the beginning of his loss of blood and his dehydration. Then, after he was arrested by the mob, he was kept up all night with the nighttime trial that was recorded in Matthew chapter 26. And as Matthew 26 and verse 67 tells us, at that Jewish nighttime trial, he was physically abused by the Jews. It says, regarding him, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. And then in verse 67, it says, then did they spit in his face, which is, of course, what the Romans did as well, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us. And so they gave him a regular beating. They smote him, and they buffeted him. Well, that's what happened that night. And then the next morning, he was taken to Pilate's judgment hall. And we know that there in the process of the trial, Pilate had him scourged with whips. His bare back was laid open from top to bottom with deep lacerations. And in that process, he lost a great deal of blood. The pain was excruciating as the back muscles were torn and shredded and ripped down to the bone. So brutal was the process of scourging that many people died just from that process alone. And then finally, after sweating great drops of blood, after being beaten by the Jews at the Jewish trial, after being scourged by the Romans at his trial before Pilate, then during the mockery, he had a crown of thorns jammed down on his head, causing profuse bleeding from the scalp, an area of the body that is very rich with blood vessels. The soldiers then pounded on that crown of thorns with the reed that was in Jesus' hand, driving the thorns even deeper into the scalp so that the bleeding was increased even further. So having then tortured Christ in this manner, and having completed their mockery of him, the soldiers now move to carry out the sentence of crucifixion. And so they make up a cross, they command and compel Christ to carry this cross to the place of his crucifixion. Now, whatever this cross was, it was big enough and strong enough and heavy enough to sustain the weight of a full-grown man. It wasn't a twig. It was a couple of beams placed together. Or if it was even just the cross beam, it had to be something very substantial. And so this was one more effort to humiliate and oppress the one who was condemned by forcing him to assist in his own execution. Jesus was forced to bear the instrument of torture that was to be the means of his own death. You know, it's bad enough to be tortured, but it's even worse to be compelled to assist in your own torture by having to bear and carry the instrument of your torture in your own hands. This is what Jesus was subjected to. And he began this journey to the cross. Now, from Pilate's judgment hall to the hill of Golgotha was a journey of approximately a mile, many thousands of feet. And so, as he began this 1 mile journey, bearing this heavy cross on which he was to be executed on, he began to stumble. Because of the physical weakness he had, due to his pain and the loss of blood and the emotional and spiritual and physical distress he was in, he simply could not go on, or he could not go on at a pace that satisfied the Roman soldiers. The weight of the cross was too much for him to be able to carry in his weakened condition. He was collapsing beneath it, and he could not proceed any further. And so here is Jesus, beaten and bloodied and torn and dehydrated and having lost a great deal of blood, having not had any sleep the night before. And Jesus could not carry his cross any further. The soldiers certainly were not going to get down there and carry it. They had no intention of letting him die in the street under its load, and thereby being cheated out of the further pain and cruelty that they anticipated imposing on him in the act of crucifixion. They had already had a great deal of fun with him and mocking him, and they wanted even more in the crucifying of him. And so because of this interruption in the progress of the journey, the soldiers now had to devise another means to get Christ and his cross to Golgotha. So having seen then that Christ initially carried his own cross, notice in the second place that Simon is now compelled to carry Christ's cross. Simon is now compelled to carry Christ's cross. Now notice, if you will, chapter 27 and verse 32, it says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross." Now, we don't know how long Jesus bore his own cross. My guess is that he didn't get very far, because both Matthew and Mark talk about almost immediately as after they went out that they grabbed this Simon of Cyrene and compelled him to carry the cross. So Jesus is being led through the streets of Jerusalem from Pilate's judgment hall to the city gate, out of which they're going to go, and then proceed outside the city walls to the hill of Golgotha. However, as they are traveling from Pilate's judgment hall to the city gate, they're going out of the city, streaming into the city, coming in the opposite direction, were pilgrims coming from the countryside. And why were they streaming into the city? Because it was Passover. And as you recall, Passover was one of the three yearly feasts at which all Jews were required to come to Jerusalem and observe it. So the city population swelled dramatically during Passover. And so here they are, they're trying to go out, and there's all these pilgrims streaming in from the countryside, in through the gate, and into the city, ultimately to go to the temple and perform all the things that were required of them for the Passover. Now among those pilgrims coming out of the countryside into the city to celebrate the Passover was this strong, sturdy man named Simon. Now the soldiers are to stand still in the city street with their condemned prisoner, who's too weak to carry his own cross. And so the soldiers look around them, and they grab the first strong-looking man they can see, and they order him at spear point to bear the cross of Jesus on behalf of Jesus to the hill of Golgotha. Now, you didn't argue with Roman soldiers. They had the right of conscription and compulsion. They could compel you to carry a burden with them for a mile. They could compel you to do lots of things, and you had to comply, and if you didn't, they could just put you to death right there on the spot. And so we read in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21 these words. In Mark 15, 21, it says, regarding the soldiers, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now, Mark provides us with some information that Matthew does not provide us with in this narrative of Simon carrying the cross of Jesus. We read about this Simon, that he was coming out of the country, that he was just passing by. He was on his way to go do his business. He'd come out of the country, he'd entered the city gate, he was on his way, he didn't have a clue as to what was going on. And he's passing by, and a Roman soldier says, "Hey you, here, pick this up, carry this." And they compelled him to bear his cross. Now, this was no minor imposition imposed on Simon by these Roman soldiers. No doubt Simon was traveling to Jerusalem with a purpose and with a plan and with a schedule, just like we do when we're traveling somewhere. And to have his plans rudely changed, to have himself ceremonially defiled by carrying a bloody cross, to be compelled to play the role of a condemned criminal, must have initially angered him and outraged him. This cross that had been being carried on Jesus' back and was no doubt covered with his blood that was bleeding from his lacerated back, Simon now has to pick up this bloody cross and put it over his back and begin to carry it alongside Jesus. As a pilgrim going to Jerusalem for the Passover, and now defiled by having to touch and carry this bloody cross, his efforts to observe the Passover were now spoiled. He would have to go through a cleansing process, and time would have to pass before he was ceremonially pure again to be able to participate in the Passover. And by then, it would be over. But little did Simon know that at this point, he was seeing the true Passover lamb before his very eyes. John the Baptist said in John 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, we do not know a lot about this man, Simon, who was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus, but what we do know about him is really quite significant. First of all, we know that he was an inhabitant of Cyrene. Cyrene is a city on the north coast of Africa. It's on the Mediterranean Sea, and it's in what is now modern-day Libya, which of course is west of Egypt. So this individual had traveled a long way, probably by boat, across the Mediterranean Sea to the shore of Israel, and then traveled across Israel all the way to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. He had made a long journey from Cyrene, the north coast of Africa. Secondly, we know that his two sons were apparently well known to the people that Mark is writing his gospel to. Remember I read to you Mark 15:21? I'll read it to you again. It says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now, notice how casually John mentions Alexander and Rufus, and that Simon is their dad. His two sons were apparently well known to the people Mark is writing his gospel to. He refers to them in Mark 15:21 as though they would be readily recognized by the Christian community. As Mark is writing and he talks about Simon of Cyrene, he says, "Hey, you know him. He's Alexander and Rufus's dad." And the clear implication is that the people would know exactly who Alexander and Rufus were. And so they would say, "Oh, okay, that's who Simon of Cyrene is. We get it. We know the boys." And what is really fascinating is what is said in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts 13, 1 is talking about the church at Antioch. And it speaks of the prophets and teachers that were at the church at Antioch. And among those prophets and teachers like Paul and Barnabas who were at the church at Antioch, mention of is made of Simeon that is called Niger. Now, the word Niger means black. Simeon was a black man, which would stand to reason if he's from the north coast of Africa, right? And then it goes on to talk about Lucius of Cyrene, the very city that Simon was from. Now, though we cannot be certain that the Simon of the gospel is the Simeon of Acts 13:1. We can't be certain they're the same person because of the slight variation in the spelling of the names and because of the fact that there were probably many men by those names. Yet it may be that as a result of this incident, that not only did Simon become saved and became known as Simeon, but that his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, became saved as well. Because if Alexander and Rufus were just guys, it would be senseless for Mark to make mention of them casually by name to those to whom he's writing as though they would know exactly who they were. The Christian community knew other Christians. And the Christian community knew about Simon, about Rufus, and Alexander. So, what started out as an imposition and an annoyance and an inconvenience and a very distasteful turn of events in Simon's life, of being forced to bear a bloody cross like a common criminal alongside criminals, may have been the very thing that possibly resulted in the salvation of this man and both of his sons, Alexander and Rufus. But whatever the case, it is often true that providential events that God brings into our lives that at first seem so distasteful and unwelcome are actually means of tremendous blessing. I mean, after all, do you wish that you could have been Simon and served the Lord Jesus in his hour of greatest need by bearing his cross for him and thereby relieved his burden and his pain just a little bit? Would you give your right arm to have been Simon? I would. And yet at the time, Simon was probably not very happy about this providential turn of events. And the point I'm trying to make is this, is that often the most onerous providences that God unexpectedly brings into our lives are a means to glorify God and serve God in greater ways than we could have ever imagined at the time. Here's Simon. He's going to go serve God by celebrating the Passover. And God brings this horrible, distasteful interruption to his plans and inconvenience into his life. And he winds up through that serving God in so much greater way than he ever could have in celebrating Passover that there is no comparison. So, when some really unpleasant providence occurs to you that interrupts plans you had, maybe really, really good plans, like going to church to worship God, remind yourself of Simon of Cyrene. And by faith, believe that this may be a greater means to minister to God and to minister for God than you could have ever possibly imagined. This unexpected, distasteful turn of events in your life may be your Simon of Cyrene moment. And so I exhort you to look past the annoyance and the irritation of the interruption of your plans and your schedule. And by faith, trust God who brought this really annoying providence into your life, that He intends something great for you in it. Something greater than you could have ever imagined. A way to serve Him that you would have never planned on, but which He grants to you as a marvelous privilege. You know, it was only in retrospect that Simon could have understood the blessing this interruption of his plans actually was. And that it was actually the most important thing that ever happened to him in his entire life. Something he never planned on doing, but God planned for him. And brought to pass in his life by what appeared to be a very, very distasteful providence. You remember Joseph. Joseph hadn't planned on being sold to Egypt that day by his brothers. He was going to go find them and then bring report back to his father. That was his plan. His plans got interrupted by a very distasteful providence. Brothers grabbed him, threw him in a pit, sold him to Egyptian slave traders. He winds up down in Egypt in Potiphar's house. It was a dramatic change of his plans. But through it, a wonderful outcome was produced. And though it was a very painful providential disruption of his life, such blessedness flowed out of it. And so it is in the life of every Christian. If we really believe that God works all things together for our good, then that includes those interruptions of our plans through His providences that we find initially to be incredibly annoying and sometimes even angering. And when those things occur, remember Simon of Cyrene. Remember Joseph. And by faith say, okay, God, this isn't what I planned, and I don't even like it, but I want to see what you have for me in this. And I will look to serve you in this interruption of my plans in the best way I know how, in harmony with your word, and trust that someday when I look back and see what happened as a result of this, I'll thank you. Even though now I'm quite annoyed by what has occurred. So remember, God's interruptions of our plans and schedules are His appointments for us to do something greater and better than what we had planned to do, because if it wasn't greater and better than what we had planned to do, He would have allowed our plans to be carried out. That's lesson number one. There's another lesson set before us in this event of Simon being compelled to carry Christ's cross, and it is this. Simon is the picture and the example of the duty and of the privilege of bearing the cross of Christ that every Christian has in each of our individual lives. Now you recall what Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. In Matthew 16, 24, then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And so Jesus says to every Christian, you take up the cross and you carry it. And Simon is the picture and the example of the duty and the privilege of bearing the cross of Christ that every Christian has. Now, when Jesus said to us, "You take up your cross, which is my cross, and you bear it," what did he mean by that? To take up the cross and follow Jesus means to willingly bear the hatred and rejection and the suffering and the death that Christ experienced at the hands of a God-hating and Christ-rejecting society. Why was Jesus bearing that cross? It was the symbol and the burden of a Christ-hating and God-rejecting people. To take up the cross and follow Jesus means to bear the scorn and rejection and punishment of the world for being faithful to God and for being faithful to God's Son and God's truth. Jesus was faithful to his Father. He was faithful to the truth. And for that reason, the world hated him and the world laid the cross on him. Simon walked with Christ, bearing his cross. And for all the crowd knew, he was a condemned criminal like Christ. And they heaped all the scorn and contempt on him that they heaped on Christ as they got moving again and started going down the street. And the pilgrims continue to stream in and they're looking at Christ and the two malefactors, the felons who were crucified with him. And then there's this Simon guy. And as far as they're concerned, there's four criminals there. And they're going out to be crucified. And what Simon is doing is bearing the scorn and the rejection that Christ was bearing from the world as he bore the cross of Christ. He shared in Christ's rejection by the world. And as Christians, we must bear the same hatred that Christ bore, the same rejection by the world that Christ bore, and the same cruelty and scorn and contempt from the world that Christ bore. This is what it means to take up the cross and follow him, is to be willing to stand with him when the world is heaping its scorn and contempt on you. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Those who will not endure the scorn and mockery and hatred and rejection of the world for the name and cause of Christ are not his disciples. They are not his saved people. Every true disciple of Christ gets alongside Christ and bears the cross of Christ, which is the scorn and hatred and rejection of the world. And if we follow Christ as we should, and if we follow Christ as we must, then we will be rejected and we will be crucified by the world, if not literally, then socially or economically. Reputationally. It is a price every true disciple gladly pays, because he is compelled to do so, not by a Roman soldier at the point of a spear, but out of love for Christ and what Christ has done for him. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ constrains us to walk beside Christ as he is crucified by the world. And we count it an honor to bear his shame and his reproach. We count it an honor to bear the cross and be crucified by the world alongside Jesus. Many Christians in the Middle East are literally being crucified by ISIS for their loyalty to Christ. And while Christ's crucifixion and death provides an atonement for sin, and ours never will, yet our death proves our loyalty to Christ and our love for Christ as we lay down our life for Him who laid down His life for us. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 10, he declares his prayer and his aspiration. And in Philippians 3:10, he says his prayer and aspiration is that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and to be made conformable to His death. You know, those who know Jesus are willing to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings and the method of His death, which is the scorn and hatred of a Christ-rejecting world, carried out to the fullest extent that they can do, given their opportunities and their situation. So to bear the cross of Christ means to bear the rejection of the world. It means to be willing to be treated by the world the way Christ was treated by it. Early Christians understood this. Biblical Christians understood this. They knew that if I follow Christ, I'm getting hammered by the world. That's my cross, and I'm going to bear it. And so we read the author of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13. In Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 13, it says that Jesus, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the city gate. Outside the place of worldly acceptance. He suffered in the place of ultimate worldly rejection. Golgotha, the place of a skull. And then it goes on to say in Hebrews 13:13, let us therefore go forth unto Him outside the city, bearing His reproach. That's what Simon was doing. He was bearing the reproach of Christ by having to carry the cross of Christ and being identified with Christ in His rejection and condemnation by the world. And what the Scriptures call us, every one of us, to do is to bear that same reproach. Is the world going to kick us out of their city? Out of their family, out of their fellowship, out of their institutions, out of their economic activity? Yes, they will. Let us bear that reproach and recognize it's an honor to carry the cross of Christ alongside Christ. And so bearing His reproach that the world heaped on Him, this is what Simon of Cyrene did, and this is what we must do as well. It's what it means to deny ourselves and to take up the cross. And so may we bear the cross for Him who bore His cross for us. May we be willing to stand and carry the ridicule of the world in loyalty to Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we are so humbled by this man Simon, who had this marvelous privilege given to him to suffer on behalf of Christ in His name and to bear His reproach. Father, we would follow in His steps, constrained by the love of Christ, that when the world is heaping scorn on the Bible and on God and on Christ and on Christians, that we would stand up and speak up and be bold in defending and identifying with Jesus and His Word and His truth. And that when they turn their scorn on us, that we wouldn't bend one bit, but that we would bear it, recognizing that that's the fellowship of His sufferings. That's how in our life we're being conformed to His death. And so let us live with a mentality that says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so may we live as crucified people, as cross-bearing people, as people on the way to the place of ultimate worldly rejection. But we know that though Christ was rejected by the world, He was received by the Father. And that is our blessed hope. And so may we scorn the scorning of the world. And may we look forward to the promise where Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are you when men revile you and cast out your name as evil and separate you from their company for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Father, may we by faith live in that mentality. And Lord, may we embrace the interruptions of our plans by your providences and look for ways to serve you in them. And know that through them you have greater things for us than what we had planned for ourselves. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.